Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be there in just a second. We're winding down our sermon series, One Month to Live, Life with No Regrets. And we have one more Sunday together over that. We're going to be adding to our principles this morning by looking this morning at an exit strategy. You got 1 month to live. Part of that focus, I guess maybe all of your focus, is going to be, when am I getting out of here? And am I ready to get out of here? And am I doing everything that I need to be doing? And have I taken care of all the loose ends? Are the things important, the things that I'm focusing on? Or am I wasting my time? Have I been wasting my time? Everybody wants to leave. When they leave, they want to leave a mark, a lasting imprint on life. Harold Kushner, listen to this quote. I found it interesting. Notice what he says. He says, "I'm convinced that it's not the fear of death, of our lives ending," he says, "that haunts our sleep as much as the fear that as far as the world is concerned, we might as well have never lived." One more time. "I'm convinced that it's not the fear of death, of our life ending, that haunts our sleep as much as the fear that as far as the world is concerned, we might as well have never lived." Leaving with nothing to show for it. What was your life worth? What impact did it make? What difference did it make? Did you help anybody? Was there anything done? Well, it's a good question. I'm going to throw something on the screen that I know you've never seen before. Living here. If you've never made one of those, shame on you. It's one of the greatest privileges of living on the beach. I don't make them anymore because I'm tired of them. I grew up on the beach. I grew up going, so... Just so you know, that's I'm not involved in that anymore. But I highly recommend them to those who haven't done them. The great thing about a sandcastle is you can very quickly build a house of your dreams, can't you? Moat and stairs and windows and drawbridge and doors and whatever you want, you can build it and you can do it fairly quickly. Also, the opposite is true about a sandcastle is that as easy as they are to build, they're about 10 times easier to tear down. One big wave... One wrong move, one careless person not paying attention to what they're doing, and it's all gone. I no doubt you've made a sandcastle, maybe stayed on the beach and made a sandcastle one evening, and then go back out the next morning, expect to see it out there, and it's just this little mound, this smooth mound, because the tides come in and it's wiped it all out. It's an illustration of life, kind of the way life is. Life is... Compared to eternity, life is pretty easy to build. Much easier to destroy, though. Can be gone just like that. Mess it up just like that. You can take a long time to build up to a certain level. Very short time for it to be torn down. Couple of wrong decisions. Couple of wrong moves. Few mistakes. Careless direction in our life. And it all comes tumbling down. A lot like life in many ways. A lot like this sandcastle. All of our lives... Everything that we are, all that we've done, is going to erode away. What's going to be left? One of the main reasons why I'm preaching this sermon series is that when everything is washed away, that we are actually left with things. That we live a life with no regrets. A life that went focused on the things that matter. Focused on the things that last. So much of life is just sand. Just stuff that's not going to live past this life. We need to focus our lives on the things that are going to last. And that's the passage of Scripture that I had you turn to. Paul speaking of how to build a life that's bigger than a sandcastle, stronger than a sandcastle. Notice what he says here. He doesn't use sand here, but he uses stuff that can be, in this case, burned up. He says, "Now if any man," verse 12, "builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw." There's two different classifications of materials here. One that gets better with fire and one that burns up in the fire. Not that there's anything wrong with building a house out of wood, hay, or straw, but he's talking about our eternal house, if you will. The impact, the legacy we've left in life. These materials are speaking figuratively of those things. Some can burn and some won't. Each man's work, he said, will become evident, for the day, that is the day of judgment, will show it. Because it will be revealed with fire. You want to make sure that what you build can endure the fire then, don't you? Because it is not to be revealed with fire, but the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. What'd he lose? Whole life. Down here, just like Kushner said, and it was as if you never lived. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as though smelling like smoke, if you will, yet as though through fire. Got it all burned, the fire sale, it was all gone. This passage says that every day of my life, I'm building a legacy. That legacy, I'll be remembered for what I don't want to be remembered for, or if I build correctly, I'll be remembered and something will matter for me after this life. If I'm going to build the kind of legacy, you and I are going to build the kind of legacy, the kind that we want to spend eternity being proud of, no regrets, then actually we only have about three building materials available to us. Three things, basic things, that we can build our lives on that actually is going to last. Everything else is sand. Three things that are going to last. Three things are going to matter. I'm going to give you these three things this morning. The first thing I'm going to give you, not necessarily in order of importance, but just as we come to them. The first thing that we can build our lives on that will give us a legacy that lasts, that will endure this life, that will endure the judgment of this life, that we're all going to stand before God someday and have to answer for how we lived. What did we do with the grace that He gave us to live in this life? That will endure that judgment. First thing is convictions. Your convictions, based upon the Word of God, will last forever. Your convictions, based upon the Word of God, will last forever. Why is that? Because anything based on the Word of God will last forever. The Word of God is enduring. Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers, the flowers fade." It speaks of the shortness of life and how ephemeral everything is. It's just sand. It's just a castle built in the sand. The tide's coming in for all of us. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever. So convictions, because my convictions, if they're based upon the Word of God, they also will stand forever. I get to keep them. They'll go with me. They'll last. They'll make a difference. They'll actually matter 1 second after I'm gone. My convictions upon the Word of God. The Word of God is just that way. Styles change, trends change, pop psychology, circumstances, our lives change, but the Word of God does not. It was the truth 2,000 years ago. It is the truth 100, 200 years ago when our founding fathers were founding this nation. It was the truth last week. It's the truth this week. It was the truth yesterday. It is the truth today. It will be the truth tomorrow. It will continue to be the truth for the rest of the tomorrows this world has, till it's all done. In fact, the Bible says of itself that even when everything of this current order passes away, heaven and earth is removed, God restores everything back to the original, which means He's going to have to wipe this all out. It's all tainted by sin. When all this is removed, the Word of God will still be here. It will still be here. It is the truth. It will always be the truth. So anything that you have based upon the Word of God will last. You get to keep it. It will go with you. It'll matter. So your convictions need to be based upon the Word of God. Your convictions. Now, we need to stop here for a second for the sake of clarification, for the sake of a definition. There is a difference. Listen, there's a difference between beliefs and conviction. All you have is beliefs, you got trouble. Conviction is what we need. Beliefs are something that you hold on to. Convictions are things that hold you. Beliefs are something that you hold up here. Convictions are actually who you are. I can believe a lot of things, but they may not change who I am. The convictions change me. My convictions are determine what I say, where I go, what I do, the decisions that I make. Convictions, not beliefs. We believe a lot of things that we're not convicted about. We believe a lot of things we don't apply. It's very simply, convictions are beliefs applied. That's what they are. Let me show you something. Speaking of sand, notice what Jesus says here. Matthew 7:26. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not," notice, "act upon them." It's not enough to believe them. Oh, I believe that what Jesus said is true. You know, the devil does the same thing. How better are you than him? The only way you can be better than him is based upon your convictions. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Even the right of beliefs, listen, unapplied, are sand. Just sand. They have to be convictions. They have to be convictions. I can know and even believe the whole Bible and then, but not live it out, and my belief is nothing. Absolutely benefits me nothing, benefits my family nothing, my church nothing, my community nothing, my life nothing. When I pass out of this life, I don't keep my beliefs. I only keep my convictions. Convictions are taking my beliefs and actually living them out. Let me give you a hypothetical situation. This is extremely hypothetical. It's kind of weird, but nonetheless. Let's say, for instance, the church approached me, said, "Pastor, we want to give you a 6-month sabbatical." First of all, I don't know how I could take off 6 months. That'd be crazy. I don't even have to take off a month. I don't know how I could not do what I do. I just love what I do. But anyway, let's say hypothetically that happened. In addition, the church approached me and they said, "While you're gone, we want you to do something. And this is what the church wants you to do." And they bought me the book called Arnold Schwarzenegger's Encyclopedia of Modern Bodybuilding. They said to me, "Pastor, we're convinced that we need a new image and we need to start with that image with you. And so what we want you to do, we want a buff pastor. We want him cut, we want him trim, we want him in shape, we want you running 6, 8, 10 miles without even losing your breath. We want you powerful and muscular so that when you stand in front of people, you'll have a presence and be able to carry through with the things that we believe you ought to do. And so we're going to give you a 6-month sabbatical. We want you to take this book and apply it to your life. And when you come back, you're going to be a new man and our church is going to be able to change based upon your image." So, okay, let's say I agree to all this. Go away for 6 months. Come back. The announcement, you know, goes around the community. "Pastor, the new improved Pastor Bill is coming into town. He's going to be preaching this Sunday, yada, yada. He's been away, you know, studying and applying this book of Arnold Schwarzenegger's bodybuilding." Then I show up on this Sunday. Everybody's excited to see. And again, this is hypothetical because in reality, you know, I'm already buff. I know that y'all know that. But let's just say I show up on that Sunday and I look no different than I do right now. Again, it's hypothetical because I realize there's no way to improve on my current condition. I understand that. But let's just imagine. 6 months, and there's no visible difference. I've done nothing else. My assignment was, you take a break, Pastor, and while you take a break, we want you to focus on your physical person. And there's no physical difference, no physical evidence that I've done a single thing that the church has asked. They bought me the book, 6 months off, paid, and I show up with absolutely no physical difference. So they ask the question, "Pastor, did you read the book?" "Oh, absolutely. I love that book. Fabulous book. I believe everything in it. I read it for one time for every month that I was on my sabbatical. I read it 6 total times. I highlighted the parts that I thought were important and I committed to memory large portions of it." I say, "Wow. So what did you do with it?" I say, "What do you mean?" "Well," they said, "did you apply it?" I said, "I don't understand." They said, "Well, did it change your lifestyle?" And I said, "Not really." "It didn't change your lifestyle?" No. "It changed the way you eat, maybe. Do you eat more healthy now? You know, drinking those protein drinks and all those things." I said, "No, those things taste nasty." I kept on eating my French fries and Whataburgers and all that stuff. You know, I didn't see any reason to do that kind of thing. They said, "Well, did you go to the gym?" I said, "You know, I don't think I did. Come to think of it. You mean all that time we sent you away for 6 months sabbatical in order to study this book and apply this book and you didn't go to the gym?" I said, "No, but I said, man, this is a good book. I believe it. I recommended it to 20 different people. Listen, I promise you, your life is going to change. If you will simply take this book, your life is going to change. You'll be completely different. I believe it with all my heart." Sound crazy? You know, that's the way a lot of people treat this book. Believe it, yeah. Study, highlight, memorize, invest their lives in it. And let me say this, I recommend all those things. I do all those things. Those are things we need to be doing. You need to spend time studying. You need to read. You need to highlight. You need to memorize. You need to believe it. But you need to do more than that. You need to apply what the Word of God says. Else it's all sand. As far as you're concerned, it's all sand. The Word of God will last forever because you lack conviction in the Word of God. What you did with the Word of God won't last forever. It won't matter. You won't take it with you. It will pass away along with you. It will cease to be. The part that applied to you because you didn't apply it won't matter. We need to study it, definitely. But we more than anything, we need to apply it. Again, convictions aren't just something we believe. It is who we are. Beliefs are things we hold on to. Nothing wrong with that. But convictions are things that hold us better. Much better. Take the things that you believe and apply them. Because I'm telling you, as much as you apply your beliefs to convictions according to the Word of God, you will keep those. They will be a lasting legacy for you. They will matter and continue to matter the moments, years, and centuries, and eternity that you leave this life. You've got one shot. You're not going to get reincarnated. You know, I understand the whole reincarnation theology stuff. I've come to a better understanding. I always thought it was crazy. I still think it's crazy. But I understand it. You know the reason why people invented this whole revolving circle, I get to come back and try life again, reincarnation thing? It's because they want an excuse for living how they want to right now. See, I don't want to worry about right now because I'm going to get another shot, don't you know? I'm going to come back as a cockroach. That's probably what would happen to me. Or I don't know, something weird. Shark or something, I don't know. Come back as a human being, I get another shot, you see. I get to live life again. And so that means I can just totally mess this life completely up. It gives me a complete excuse. Or when they get to the end of the life because they want to hope that they get another shot because they really messed up their life, they think about this whole reincarnation thing. It makes sense to me. It's total bogus, but it makes sense. The Bible says very plainly, you don't get another shot. This is it. Make good use of your time. Because it will soon be over. You get one shot at it. One shot, the Bible says, and then you face the judgment of how you handled all the grace that God gave you, all the opportunities that He gave you. Be very careful, first of all, about your convictions. Your convictions will last if they're based upon the Word of God. Second, eternal building material that we have for us. There's only three. Only three real basic ones. Number two is character. Character lasts forever. Did you know that God is in the character building business? Notice what this says. For those who He foreknew, that'd be us, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. This is God's project in your life. You want to know very basically what God is doing in your life? This is what He's doing. God's intent and purpose is that every single person have the character of His Son. Personality, no. We're all unique personalities. But character, you see. Character. God is very interested in your character. You will keep your character. It will last. It may be to your regret. Hopefully it will not be. Hopefully you'll be very proud. But God is working you in a direction so that you will have no regrets. There's no regret in being in the image of His Son. None whatsoever. The great sculptor Michelangelo was asked concerning his sculpture of David, the marble statue that he built of David. People were asking questions, how did you do this? His very simple, straightforward answer, he said, well, I just chipped away everything that didn't look like David. That's how he did it. Easy to say, right? Do you know that's exactly what God is doing in your life? God is shaping you in the image of His Son, and the way He's doing that is chip away everything in you that doesn't look like Him. Everything in you about your character that doesn't agree with the person and character of Christ, God is chipping that away. Some of the stuff you love, I'm telling you, God's against it. God's against it. You're going to have problems in those areas. The harder you try to hold on, the harder God's going to hit on it. So you need, the best thing you can do, you and I can do, is go along with Him in this chiseling process. God is chipping away at our character, our faults, our flaws, and anything else that doesn't agree with the person of Christ Jesus. He uses at least three tools. I'm going to give them to you here very quickly. You're going to know these tools. You just may not realize that God is using these tools. God uses these things in your life, and you do better to go along with it. Three tools that God uses to chip away these things that don't agree with the person of Christ. Number one, He uses problems. I'm certain that you're familiar with that. If you are a believer in Christ, trust in Him as Savior, then problems always have a purpose. They do. Problems happen to everybody. But problems for a believer have purpose. They have an intent. They have a goal and an end in mind to them. Whether you're saved or not, you've got problems. But there's an intent and a purpose in the ones that come into my life and your life as a believer, as one who trusts Christ as personal Savior. Sometimes they're little problems that are just like sandpaper smoothing you out. Sometimes there are big problems, like a big jackhammer working in your life. Nothing wrong with that. If you know what's happening, you see. God, I can submit to this process. I don't like it. It's no fun. It really hurts. I wish it was over. But I'm trusting you in this process that there is a purpose, that you're conforming to the image of your Son. I trust you. Problems have that. And then secondly, another tool that God uses is pressures. Pressures is maybe a subheading underneath problems, however you want to put it. I'm going to put it out here as a second thing. Pressures. Pressures, the word in the Bible in the New Testament for pressure is the word tribulation. I'm sure you're familiar with that word. If you ever read the book of Revelation, it speaks of the great tribulation. Actually, the word in the Greek literally means to be pressed, to be squeezed. The great squeezing, if you will, in the end times will be God as He pressurizes our sinful society. What's going to come out of them? What's inside of them? What comes out of a bug when you step on it? Whatever's inside. When God allows you to be put in pressure, listen, what comes out? Unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, whatever's inside. There's good stuff in there, super. Bad stuff in there, then you know why God is allowing the pressure. He wants you to deal with it. So deal with it. Deal with it. And I know that my problems are just the same as yours. The reason why they're problems is because I can't deal with them. If I could fix them and snap my fingers, I'd be over it. And so I go to God because He brings these issues out of my life, and I say, God, please help me. I can't do this. I know that You're shaping me in the image of Your Son, and I'm all about that. I want to be about that. Help me. And He does. But He brings these things out so that we understand what's going on, so that we will indeed deal with it. And then there's a third thing that God uses, a third tool that He uses to chisel away at our lives, and that is people. People chisel away at our flaws, and that's some of the reason why we don't want to be around certain people. And that's the very reason why we need to be, especially people that know us best. Sometimes the people who know us best really know how to hit the buttons. That's, in some way, that's God working in your life through those people. Expect Him to do that. You should expect Him. You ever noticed that some of the nicest, sweetest, most encouraging people in your life often just kind of come and go? Whereas the people who are really difficult seem to stay and stay and stay and stay. No reason for that? Here's a news flash for you. God is using that person in your life. I want you to think about a person you have an issue with right now. And over that person, I want you to say, at least in your mind, God is using that person to change me. He is. He is. It's another way to bring pressure on your life, to bring out in you the stuff that He knows you may not know, or you may not want to acknowledge, that needs to change. That's what He's doing. And by the way, just speaking of relationships, we have a responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, we have a responsibility to care for each other. Part of that care is me speaking into you and you speaking into me things that you don't see as right. You know what, brother or sister, that's not right. What you're thinking, what you're doing is a wrong direction. It's not good for you. Now, you may not like that, but it's a chiseling, you see. Some people I know take it as their personal goal in life to be a chisel. Don't be that kind of person. Please. But when you have a person like that in your life, there is a grain of truth in what they're doing. There's a grain of God in what they're doing. Let it work. Let it change. You want it to work because you get to take your character with you. It's going to last. It's going to matter. You get to keep it. And so you want it to be in everything, in every way, what God wants it to be. And then the third and final thing that we get to take with us. Third and final eternal building material actually has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with everybody else. These first two, your personal convictions based upon the Word of God and godly character, have to do with you. This next one, this last one, has to do with everybody except you. The third and final building material that you get to take with you is people. People last forever. People last forever. In fact, the Bible says whether they go to heaven or hell, it's an eternal existence. They don't die in hell. They're there forever. That's one of the things that makes it terrible. Hell is a place where you don't die, but you wished you could. You don't die for all eternity, but you wished you could. Heaven is a place where it's going to be the exact opposite, and you live forever. People last forever. So if you're looking for a place to invest your time, talent, and treasure in that's going to last past the second that you die, people is a great place to put it. People is an excellent place, maybe not a better place to put your time, talent, and treasure than into people. The Bible says that we should always do good, especially to those who are of the house of faith. Why is that? Because you get to keep them. We're going to be together forever. We may not like each other all that much, but heaven's coming someday for all of us. Part of heaven is going to be that my flaws and your flaws are going to be gone. So I need to be investing in your life, yours and mine, us and others, in a way that we're going to be able to appreciate. No regrets. No regrets. Nothing to say, oh, well, I wished I could have or I wished I should have, but building into others' lives in a way that will last. And also, in addition to that, sharing Christ with others. Again, there's two destinations. Everybody's going to live. Heaven or hell, you're going to live there. Sharing Christ means you get to take those people who otherwise were headed in the wrong place with you. They get to go with you. You're responsible. You gave them a track. You're responsible. You spoke the Word of God. And you're responsible. You took them to church. You're responsible, you see, investing in their lives and planning in their lives, because people matter. People last. And what we do for people is going to matter. That house you live in, even if it is a castle, it is sand. It's going to wash away. Everybody's does. Everybody's will. No, that car you drive, it's sand. It's going. God tells us to enjoy the things we have, but don't get too attached to them, because it's all sand. It's all going. You're going to lose 100% of it. Making sure, and you got to have that stuff, and yes, you got to pay the bills, and yeah, you got to drive a car. Nothing wrong with those things. Enjoy them, but don't hold them too tight. You're going to lose them, all of it. So making sure your focus is on something that's going to last, that's going to matter. Again, everything you own is coming down, all of it. Better you be told now. Better to realize it and shift your focus now. Focus on the things that matter. People matter. They're going to last. Godly character matters. It's going to last. Godly conviction. You're going to get to take it with you. It's going to matter. You're going to be glad you focused on it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we need a godly perspective, an eternal perspective. We get surrounded by the whirlwind of the temporary and the urgent and forget the things that really matter, that really last. God, we need your eyes. We need your focus. We need your understanding of the things that matter. We need you to open up our eyes and our heart to see. We need you to see how you're working and chiseling away at our character. We need your ability to understand where we lack conviction. We hold on to beliefs as if they're going to matter when we don't apply them. And Lord, we need your eyes to see the people that are around us, the people that can go with us, the investments that we can make in their lives. See the difference, Lord. Forgive us where we have given in to investing in our house but not investing in the home within that house. That home we get to keep. That family, those kids, that wife, that husband, that mom, that dad, we get to keep them. We get to keep those relationships, what we invest in them. Help it to be our focus, God. Help us to make our decisions based upon a godly perspective, a godly focus, instead of on the temporary and the stuff that fades away and washes away. Thank you for hearing and speaking to us through your word this morning. We ask these things in the name of your Son, whose image we're shaped. Amen.